I do appreciate all who have come this evening, and we make you most welcome in the Lord's name. Trust you remember the meetings that are continuing in the will of God tomorrow evening, again on Wednesday and Thursday at the same time, 7:30, and we give you a welcome to come back again to these meetings. Now, as we intimated, we're reading tonight in the book of Exodus and reading in chapter 12. Book of Exodus and the 12th chapter. Exodus chapter 12 and reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. We're seeking in these occasions that we are together to draw some different aspects from the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus, For those that were with us yesterday afternoon, you will recall that we were considering that wonderful chapter, Genesis chapter 22, and we noticed in that chapter something of a picture of his death and his suffering. Tonight we would like to speak on again that same subject, but this time to see his death and suffering in this Passover that we have read about in Exodus chapter 12. We are not guessing when we say that this chapter speaks about the death and sufferings of Christ, for our Bible clearly tells us that. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It is rather interesting to notice that our Old Testament records for us six particular Passovers, this being the first in Exodus chapter 12. And then you remember the second Passover that Israel kept was a year later. They're now out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 9, just as we have said, 1 year later. The next Passover that we read about is not to Joshua chapter 5. The wilderness journey is over. They have crossed the Jordan. The bounty of the land lies before them. But God said that before they would ever go to Jericho and take that city for himself, they would sit down and feed again upon the Passover. Sad to say, we don't read of a Passover for many, many years later. It was not until a day of recovery, a day of revival. And I think there is a close link with affection to Christ and an appreciation of his work of which this Passover speaks and the great truth of revival. We need reviving. We need restoration. And you remember, it was in the day of revival, in the time of King Hezekiah, that they sat down again and they kept the Passover, though they hadn't kept it for many, many years. We find it again in another day of revival, and that's in the day of King Josiah. The last Passover we read of in our Old Testament is in the book of Ezra, when the children of Israel returned from their many years of captivity in Babylon. We read about them again observing the feast of Passover. Six in our Old Testament. But let me tell you that they were all foreshadowings of the seventh, when Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The fullness of it all is Calvary. I want you to notice with me then three things about the passage that we have read together. I want you to notice, first of all, the dates of the Passover. We've read about a number of dates, number of times. And then secondly, I want you to notice the description of the Lamb, for he is described for us in a number of ways. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the direction for the night. God is giving his people clear instruction and direction for this particular night. The dates of the Passover. You notice God is saying to his people, he said, this month. This month. What month was that? It was the seventh month. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So, the seventh month was going to become the first month. So you can see right away, there are 6 months. As it were, God is setting to the one side. So we'll need to say something about the 6 months. And then you'll notice God is speaking to his people about the 10th day of that month. So we have 10 days. And we'll need to say something about the 10 days. And then you will notice, thirdly, the emphasis is placed from the 10th to the 14th day. So we have something like 3 to 4 days. So we have 6 months, 10 days, and then something like 3 to 4 days. Well, you notice with me that these first 6 months, they are set aside. God is going to change their calendar. You know God has done that again. You mightn't have appreciated that today. But if you have written down 2010, you were just remembering that there was something happened before 2010. And there was something happened. What was it? The Savior came. B.C. before Christ. But oh, what a calendar we have. We look back. We look back, as it were. As it were, those 6 months would just remind me of our Old Testament. Right from the early chapters of Genesis to Matthew chapter 1. But what a day when the Lamb came. What a day when he came into our world. This month, as it were, was indeed in many, many ways the beginning of months. But then what about these 10 days? Oh, the Lamb now is here. But I think those 10 days are just a beautiful picture of those days that the Savior spent in obscurity. We're told little about them. We just have one little insight. And that's in Luke chapter 2. The Savior, rather interesting to notice, it was at the Passover that he goes up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph. And we find him as a boy of 12. Maybe I should just say in passing, you will notice that as a boy of 12, he was acting as a boy of 12. He wasn't acting as an old man. There's something obnoxious about that. Whether it be a young lad of 12 trying to act like a man of 40. And of course it's just as obnoxious for an older man to be acting like a boy of 12. But the Savior, you will notice, he's in the midst of the doctors. You notice, both hearing them. How wonderful. The boy with the opened ear. Both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, he could have well have said to those learned men, now gentlemen, you sit down a minute. I'll tell you what this Passover is all about. He could have. But as a boy of 12, I say, that's exactly how he was acting. With the opened ear. Both hearing them and asking them questions. Those 10 days. You know, if I'd had the opportunity in Exodus chapter 12 of saying to some of the men of Israel, tell me, sir, as they're looking over their flock, tell me, is the Passover lamb here? Is the Passover lamb among the flock? I think they might well have shrugged their shoulders and said, well, perhaps. Maybe. We don't know. If I'd had the opportunity to speak to the men of Nazareth when the Savior lived in that city, and I had said to them, tell me, sir, is the Messiah living in this city? Is the Son of God here? They might well have done the very same. Just shrugged their shoulders. Perhaps. He may be. We don't know. What a marvel. That he, the eternal Son of God, would live in a city, unrecognized, unnoticed, unappreciated. But he was there. But as I've said, the emphasis is placed from the 10th day to the 14th day. And I think those days are just like the years that the Savior was here in public service. You'll notice it's on the 10th day that the Lamb is singled out from the others. The Lamb is identified. Isn't that what happened in relation to the Lord Jesus? You know, heaven was glad to point him out. And that's what God was doing on the banks of the Jordan. It is Mark in his Gospel in chapter 1 who tells me that the heaven was open. But that's an interesting word. The word is, the heaven was rent. The very same word as the rending of the veil. God rent the heavens. And what did he say? He said, thou art my beloved Son.
in whom
I am well pleased.
And on the banks of the Jordan, it was the privilege of John the Baptist to point that very same one out and say, behold, the word is, give him your undivided attention. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was John the Baptist saying? He was just saying this, I'm pointing out the Lamb to you. For hundreds of years, men had been bringing their lambs to God. What John the Baptist is simply saying is this, God has brought his Lamb to you. He has arrived. He's here. I'm identifying him. I'm pointing him out. You know, that is John chapter 1. And I like to read John's Gospel with that in mind. Chapter 1 is the 10th day. But we're moving on to that great 14th day. And as we'll notice in a moment or two, in those years, in those days, those 3 to 4 years, people are scrutinizing the Lamb. And they're looking at him, and they're observing him. You'll notice there's a man in chapter 1, his name is Nathanael. And he has just had a brief encounter with the Lord Jesus. And what's his assessment? He said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You will notice in chapter 3, there's a man by the name of Nicodemus. And what does Nicodemus say? Rather interesting. It was at the Passover again. The first Passover that John records in his Gospel. And what does Nicodemus say? We know. We're absolutely convinced that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Isn't there a woman in chapter 4 at Sychar? And as she meets him at the well, what does she say? She goes into the city, and she says to the men of the city, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the men of that city, when they listen to the Savior, they say he is indeed the Savior of the world. You remember in chapter 7, the officers that came to arrest him, mind you, they listened to him for a little while, and they say, never man spake like this man. We have never heard one ever speak like him. But of course, we're moving on to the great 14th day, and on that 14th day, Pilate examines him. And what does he say? He says, I have examined him, and I find no fault in him. I do trust we do appreciate something then of the dates in relation to the Passover. 6 months, 10 days, and then those 4 days. What about the description of the Lamb? I want to draw your attention to a threefold description of the Lamb, very, very simply. You notice in verse 5, the Spirit of God is saying, your Lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Your Lamb. I remember when I was reading this verse many, many years ago, I wasn't long saved. And I was reading down this beautiful chapter, and I noticed in verse 3, God spoke about a lamb. They were to take every man a lamb. And then I noticed in the next verse, God says, if the household be too little for the lamb. And then when I came to verse 5, I noticed that lovely expression, your lamb. And I did enjoy it then, and I still enjoy it. Very, very simple. A lamb. The lamb. Ah, but your lamb. It was a wonderful day when we heard about a Savior. And a greater day still when we learned that he was the only Savior. But it was a more blessed day still when we could speak about him as my Savior. A lamb. For ourselves. A personal lamb. your lamb. But then God said, your lamb shall be without blemish. Not only do we have in this verse a personal lamb, but we have undoubtedly a perfect lamb without blemish. Oh, the holy character of this lamb. You know, the Lord Jesus was holy before he came into this world. I think of that wonderful part of Isaiah chapter 6, the beginning of that chapter. And I read about this same blessed person as he sat upon the throne of heaven. And the holy seraphim surrounded the throne. And what are they crying? One to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy before he came. And let me say, just as holy when he came. When Mary, his mother, took the Christ of God to her breast, she was holding the most holy thing that has ever been in our world. Isn't that the message of Gabriel to her? That holy thing. That shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Holy as the babe in the manger. Holy as the boy in Nazareth. As he grew up in that very city. Holy as the Christ of Galilee. Holy as the man upon the tree. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? A whole eternity in load and weight of sin laid upon him. Hanging between two ungodly thieves. Let me assure you, he was just as holy then as when he came into the world. I read in Leviticus chapter 6, in the place where the burnt offering shall be killed, even there shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Holy is the great sin bearer upon the tree. Holy in the tomb. When Paul was preaching in Acts 13 and preaching about David, David having served his own day and generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and saw corruption. But then said Paul, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He came out of that virgin tomb just as pure and holy as he came out of the virgin womb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. But not only have we read about a personal lamb and a perfect lamb, we have read indeed about a powerful lamb. The male of the first year. The margin of my Bible says, the son of the herd. That's a sheep at its prime. At its very best. The son of the herd in all his strength and ability. And I see that very much in the Gospel of John. For maybe I should have pointed out, John is the only one of the four Gospelers that speak about Christ as a lamb in their Gospels. You don't find that in Matthew or in Mark or in Luke. It is John, as we have said, that tells us about the Savior pointed out as the Lamb of God. You know, that was John the Apostle's first glimpse of Christ. And first glimpses of Christ have lasting impressions, you know. He always appreciated him as a lamb. That's why his gospel is full of the subject of the tabernacle. And not only the tabernacle, but the Passover. And the book of Exodus. You see that theme running throughout it. He tells us about three particular Passovers that outline those 3 years of public service in relation to Christ. Chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 13. He delights in the Passover. And in his gospel, he's speaking about Christ as the powerful lamb. You notice John's account of Gethsemane is so different from the others. Matthew tells me of the Lord Jesus that he fell on his face on the ground. Mark says he was on the ground. Luke says of the Lord Jesus, he kneeled down on the ground. But all those gospelers are telling me, when they come to Gethsemane, about Christ on the ground. The Savior on the ground, in an agony. You not find that in John now. You come to John chapter 18, and the Savior has entered Gethsemane. What do we read? We read of those men, the multitude that came, with swords and staves and lanterns and torches, to arrest them. And the Savior steps forth. He says, "Whom seek ye?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am." And the dimension of that divine title, John says, they went back. And they fell on the ground. Well, they might. They were in the presence of the male of the first year. They were in the presence of the powerful Lamb. He was demonstrating to them on that occasion. They had absolutely no ability to arrest him unless he voluntarily and willingly committed himself to them. When he stood before the high priest and they have blindfolded him and they're smiting him with a hand and they're saying to him, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" You know, he can arrange that the cock will crow twice, or Peter has denied him thrice. You see, all creation is at his fingertips. He is the male of the first year. And I like what John tells me, for it's only again John that tells me in John chapter 19 of the Lord Jesus, he, bearing his cross, went forth. Another rendering puts it, he took the cross to himself. You'll not find that in any other gospel. He took the cross to himself voluntarily and devotedly. He took that cross and carried it out to Golgotha. You know, normally men were whipped into subjection to carry their cross. Not so the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, he needs no Simon the Cyrenian. Not at all. He is the powerful man, the male of the first year. I read of the Savior as he stood before Pilate. What do we read? It says, the governor was the more afraid. You ever read of a judge being afraid of the man on trial? You can understand the man on trial being afraid before the judge. But the judge is more afraid of the one that stands before him. Well, he might. Standing in his presence was the male of the first year. But I read more. I read of one at the cross. And it says he cried with a loud voice. The centurion had seen many men die by crucifixion. He had heard many a groan. He had heard many a parting sigh. Let me assure you, there was no parting sigh from Christ. He cried with a loud voice, "Finished! Accomplished! The work is done!" And he did what no other man could ever do. He dismissed his spirit. He sent it away. He is indeed the male of the first year. The description of the Lamb. The direction for the night. You notice clear instruction is given what they were to do. You will notice that God is saying, first of all, regarding this Lamb, they were to take it, they were to keep it, they were to kill it, and they were to eat it. You say, was there not thousands of lambs taken? Was there not a multitude of lambs kept and killed and eaten? Of course there was. But you notice God didn't say to them, take them. Keep them. Kill them. Eat them. It's always in the singular. Because God ever had in mind one lamb. The lamb of his own provider. I couldn't help but feel, in those days, from the 10th to the 14th day, they were to take it, and they were to keep it. You know, the living lamb was for their examination. You know, I heard a brother say on one occasion, you know, they were to examine that lamb, just to make sure there was no blemish. That would have been a big problem, wouldn't it? Huh? If on the 12th day they discovered a flaw, not at all, no. They were to observe that lamb, to appreciate that it was without blemish. No possibility of a blemish. It was without blemish on the 10th day, and just the same on the 14th. But God would have them to observe that lamb, to scrutinize that lamb, so that they could appreciate something of its perfection. You see, the living lamb is for our examination. Let me say, he's the only one you can do that with. He's the only one that could bear the scrutiny. Don't try to do that with a mere mortal that stands before you. For the more you would put me under the searchlight, the more the discrepancies would soon appear. And that is true of every brother and every sister. A brother said to me many, many years ago, he said, "Malcolm, never feed on the feelings of saints. For if you do, you'll very soon become a failure yourself." And I have lived long enough to see that. Those that are always bringing up the feelings of the Lord's people, I've lived long enough to see that they just became a failure too. No, do not put the saints under a scrutiny. Do not put them under the microscope. But let me assure you, there is one blessed man you can do that with. You can examine Christ all you like. Give him the greatest scrutiny that you will. And let me assure you that the more you scrutinize him, the more you appreciate his absolute perfection. The living lamb was for their examination. I couldn't help but feel the slain lamb was for their emancipation. No deliverance and no release from bondage apart from the death of a lamb. We do sing at times that hymn, "The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of his blood, sin's debt for us was paid." We appreciate the slain lamb for our emancipation. But we have read then about the roast lamb. Let me suggest to you, the roast lamb was for their enjoyment. God is saying, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire." This is the only time that you read about the Passover lamb but roasted. I know you do get the word in that Passover that Josiah kept, but if you look up the word, it's a different word completely. It's a word that means they boiled the lamb. Only once did the lamb experience the fire. What a picture of Calvary. It only happened once. Never, ever to be repeated. And yet, there is this unique difference between the lamb in Exodus 12 and the one of whom it spoke. This lamb was killed. And then it was roasted. My blessed Savior knew the fire before he died. In Lamentations 1 I read, "From above, from above, thou hast sent fire into my bones, and it hath prevailed
against me.
He knew something of the fire of divine judgment. But as I've said, the roast lamb was further enjoyment. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof. In other words, there is a whole Christ to be enjoyed. I trust we are enjoying it. You know, it was this and only this that gave these people the ability to turn their back on an Egyptian world. And there's nothing will help you and I to turn our back on what the world has to offer, like feeding on Christ, his head. That would remind me of his mind. Said Paul in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When I think of his mind, I think of a Savior that moved intelligently to Calvary. You notice that expression so many, many times in John's Gospel. Jesus knowing. He knew. John's thinking about his mind. Not only were they defeat upon his head, they were defeat upon his legs. That would tell me it was movements. And of course it's in the Gospel of John. 5 times over, John tells me about the Savior walking. That would be a study in itself. He's feeding upon his movements, the walk of the Lamb. I read a verse in Psalm 147, I think it's verse 10. God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Seems a strange verse in a way. God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. But I want to assure you, he took pleasure in the legs of one man. And that was his blessed Son, for every step he took was in perfect fellowship with him. His head, his mind, his legs, his movements, the pertinence thereof. That's his motives. We want to understand something of the motives of the Lamb. I think of the Savior's words ere he left that upper room. He said that the world might know that I love the Father. For as I know, that's the only time in the Gospels that Christ spoke about his love to the Father. Oftentimes you read about the Father's love to him, but that the world might know that I love the Father. As the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. His head, that's his preeminence. To learn something about his head, I need to get acquainted with the epistles. But it's in the epistles I read about one who's the head of all creation. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the head of all principalities and powers. We need to understand something of his preeminence. Defeat upon his legs. Well, that tells me something of his pathway. I need to read the Gospels. What a study. His inwards, that's his passion. I need to get acquainted with the Psalms. For it is in the Psalms I learn some of the inner feelings of the Christ of God. I say again, there is, my brother, my sister, a whole Christ to be enjoyed. You know, I often try to imagine an Egyptian going home that evening, maybe from his office. He takes a look into, well, even before he would look into a home of an Israelite, he could nearly, it would nearly do you good, wouldn't it? Smell a roast lamb. Had it this evening, it's good. I see him looking in. I imagine these people are feeding on a roast lamb. And he goes round the corner and has a look in at another home of an Israelite. Do you know what he discovers? They're feeding on the very same thing. And he looks into another. I imagine they're all enjoying the same thing. And he, the first soul, what's he going home to? Leeks. Onions. garlics. I tell you, I might be tasty at the time, but they usually leave a bad taste in your mouth. That's true of Egyptian food, you know. I wonder what we're feeding on. Someone called into your home over the past week. What would they discover? Sad if they discover that you're just feeding on what they're feeding on. Like the boy of Luke 15. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine would eat. There's a lot of husks in the world, you know. A lot of emptiness out in the world. And all the time there is a Christ to be enjoyed. And you'll only enjoy him as you read this book. Oh, to feed upon his head and his legs and his inwards. I say, that's what made these people different. And could I say more than that? That's what helped them to turn their back upon all that Egypt had to offer. A full Christ to be enjoyed. But God is saying, thus shalt thou eat it. What way were they to eat it? Their loins girded. The loins girded would speak of service. You remember at the Passover in John chapter 13, the Savior laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. The Apostle Peter takes that up in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does he say? He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Put a tight rein on your mind. Mind you, the mind is very much under attack today. And the devil can fill it so easily. We need to gird up the loins of our mind, said the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. Whatever you do, protect that mind of yours. Gird up the loins. The loins girded. Service. Shoes on your feet. That would speak of sonship. You remember the boy I've referred to in Luke 15? When he returned home. You know, the servant went barefoot. Ah, said the father. Not only will we give him the best robe. It was good if he got any robe. But imagine the best robe. The ring for the hand. Ah, but the father, don't forget the shoes for the feet. He's reinstated as a son. Oh, to walk in the dignity of sonship. Loins girded, shoes on the feet, staff in the hand. That was reminding them they were sojourners. They were going out. You know, when you take a staff in your hand, you're leaning on something out with yourself. And that's how God would have you and I move through this world. Absolutely leaning upon him, depending upon him. Jacob was an old man when he learnt the need of the staff. It wasn't until God touched him at the brook, halting on his side, that he learnt the need of the staff. But let me assure you, he finished well. God got him at the end of his life when he longed to have him early on in his life. I read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You remember David? Oh, David learnt it early in life as he went down into the valley of Elah. One of the things he took with him the staff. He had learnt his absolute dependence upon his God. Loins girded. Shoes on the feet, staff in the hand. They were to eat it in haste. That's another thing the Egyptian would have observed if he looked into a home of an Israelite. You know what he'd have seen? He'd have discovered this. These people aren't going to stay here very long. They're about to move out. I know we have to attend to the things of the world and attend our business and whatever God has entrusted us with. Do it well. But don't forget one of these days we're about to move out. Christ is coming. It says of Paul in Acts 20. He preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. I think it's good to live like that. Just ready to depart on any moment. For we do believe in the any moment coming of the Savior. It is the Lord's Passover. I know it was for their enjoyment, but it was the Lord's Passover. And don't forget that about the work of Calvary. It was primarily for God. I trust you and I are in the enjoyment of it. May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee in the ever-precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the Lamb of Thine own providing. And we pray that Thou would help us to view Him and appreciate Him more, and particularly His death and suffering upon the tree. We do rejoice in Him, and we give to Thee our thanks. Pray that Thou would bless Thy word to all, and remember each now as they make their journey home. We commend one and all to Thee for good, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.